Trying to do that as we study through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to the Gospel of Luke today. But since it's the Sunday before Christmas, I think it's appropriate to have a message that's focused on the Christmas theme. But today it's going to be a little different kind of Christmas theme. We were sitting around eating last night, and Kyle said, "Papa, what are you going to preach on tomorrow?" And I said, "Kyle, I'm preaching on the ugly side of Christmas." He said, "Oh." He said, "Oh, I know." He said, "It's going to be about Santa Claus and all that stuff that Christmas isn't really about." I said, "No, that's not quite right." But then he thought for a minute and he said, "Well, I bet it's going to be about that wicked king that killed all those babies about the time Jesus was born." And I'm impressed. In fact, Kathy said, I'm impressed that he even remembers that stuff." And I was too. I said, "No, that's not what it's about." The message is actually coming out of Luke chapter 6, out of the very passage that we've been studying in our verse-by-verse study through Luke chapter 6, in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we're in the middle of that section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching us to love how? To love the way that God loves. Those are the instructions of Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. And I'd like for us to read those verses again together just to understand the context of where we're coming from. So I'd like to ask you to stand together with me in honor of God's Word. And let's read these verses that we're studying, but understand that we're going to look at them from a little different perspective today. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." You may be seated. All the way through these instructions, it's obvious that Jesus is describing the kind of love with which God has loved us. And He summarizes these instructions in verse 37 by telling us, "You be merciful just as your Father in heaven has been merciful to you." And in the verse, the phrase right before that, "He Himself has been kind to ungrateful and evil men." Well, today we're not going to be digging in to look further at what Christ is telling us to do. We'll pick up with that again next week. But since it's Christmas, I want to focus not on how we are instructed to love others, but I want to focus rather on what God has done to show love for us. After all, we're told to love like God loves. So in the course of studying and understanding how we are to love like God loves, it makes sense that we would focus on how He loves so that we could understand how we ought to love others. This message serves two purposes. It'll prepare us for an appropriate Christmas celebration by helping us understand how God loves, and it'll also help us understand how we ought to be loving others. There isn't a better way to understand how God loves than to understand the truth about the Christmas story. If you were to summarize the essence of Christmas, the Christmas that we celebrate, How would you summarize that but by saying in the most succinct of terms that God loves us and sent His only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world? Isn't that the essence of Christmas? That God loves us and sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the message that we read in Luke chapter 2 at our house last night for our Christmas celebration. The shepherds were out in the field keeping watch over their flocks, and the angel appeared and said, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The theme of Christmas is the birth of Jesus, and the birth of Jesus is the reason we celebrate the season. But why did Jesus come to be born as a baby in a manger? We find the answer in John 3:16, don't we? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The first Christmas happened because God so loved the world. God's love permeates the Christmas story. The story of Christmas is the story of God's love coming to perfect fruition. And the world apart from Christ, embraces the concept of God's love, doesn't it? I mean, people from all over the spiritual spectrum appreciate God's love. Only the atheist who denies the existence of God, that refuses to acknowledge the love, that God is a God of love. But unfortunately, the love of God is about the only aspect of God that the world is willing to acknowledge. It's an amazing aspect of God, that God loves us, that He is a God of love, but it isn't the only aspect of God. It is one of the more significant. And the world by and large is okay with a God who only loves. They're not okay with a God who actually judges. They aren't okay with a God who condemns people to hell. They aren't okay with a God who stands for moral absolutes and demands to be worshipped in spirit and truth. The world won't accept a God who claims to be the exclusive path to heaven. In fact, the God of this world is a God of their own making, because He's only a God of love. He's a false God because He's only accepted as a God of love. And that's what's wrong with the world's celebration of Christmas. The world's celebration of Christmas is based on a distorted, only a partial view of God, an incomplete view of God. The world's comfortable with a God who only loves, and with a Savior who is only a tiny baby laying in a manger. They won't accept a baby who is God, because if He's God, there are some ramifications to that. There's some implications that go along with that, aren't there? If He's God, He exists for what purpose? That is to be worshipped and served. And here, not only is the world not comfortable with the complete understanding of who God is, the world is also not comfortable with the scriptural truth about man. You put this distorted view of God, this incomplete view of God, with a wrong view that man has of himself, and you got problems. Because what's the view that man has of himself? We've been learning about that in Luke chapter 6 in the first part of the Beatitudes. Man's problem with his view of himself is that he's okay, right? He's good. He doesn't need the grace of God, the mercy of God, because he is inherently good. He doesn't need to cry out to God for mercy because he's able in his own abilities to achieve enough of a goodness before God to be acceptable. It's a works. It's all works-based religions are based on that. So put them together. God is a God of love. The world's concept here is God's a God of love, and here's a man that has nothing really wrong with him. So why wouldn't God love him? And why wouldn't God only love a man who is inherently good? After all, we don't murder, we don't rape, we don't steal, we don't violate those big ones, so we're good enough. And that view of man that he's okay is commonly believed by the vast majority of the people of the world, even though it isn't taught anywhere in the Bible. Every false religion is based on this works-based righteousness, even though such a theological framework isn't taught anywhere in this book. And we are surrounded by people. We are trying to worship and honor God in a Christmas season in a world, in the midst of a world that has an inadequate, incorrect view of God. They also selectively use this book to support that inaccurate view of God, but they also have a wrong view of themselves. And you put those two things together and you got the perfect formula for the world's celebration of Christmas. The world's celebration of Christmas, you have a special baby. This is the nice side, okay? I'm talking about the nice side of Christmas, and then we're going to look at the ugly side. This baby isn't special because he's God. The world won't deal with that truth. He's special because there was something special about his birth, or otherwise the angels wouldn't have announced it. But he came and he lived and he did a whole bunch of good works, and he lived as a good example of how we ought to treat one another. And the world celebration of Christmas just amounts to recognizing his birth because of the special way that he lived and the special things that he taught and the great and good example that he was for all of us. And it's appropriate for the world to recognize his birth because it is in following that great example that we do what? We prove to God just how good we are and how deserving we are of his love. But don't forget, the world's view is messed up. The world's view of God is messed up. The world's view of man's view of himself is messed up. And when you put those two things together, you create this neat, peaceable, comfortable, non-judgmental celebration of Christmas that threatens only the atheist. But I submit to you today, there's another side of the Christmas story the world will never acknowledge. It's the ugly side. It's the unpleasant side. It's the confrontational side. It's the condemning, judgmental side. And the world is repulsed by this aspect of Christmas. And you might think, well, Brad, why would you ruin a Christmas service by focusing on that? Well, I'll tell you this. It isn't until we understand the ugly side that we can have a proper perspective of the nice side. The world denies and hides from the ugly side. But here in this passage, in Luke chapter 6, there's a statement that I believe brings together a proper understanding of God with a correct view of man. And this statement that we're about to point to in these verses clearly depicts what I call the ugly side of Christmas. You'll find this statement, we're skipping ahead, we're not going verse by verse. This is Christmas, we're going to focus on this one statement today. And you find it in verse 35. You find it in the end of verse 35, where we read this. For he is who? God. For God himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. All right? Think about that statement. For God himself is kind. Pause right there. Isn't that the nice side of the Christmas story? Isn't that the great God loves us and God sent the baby
in the manger and the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and the stable and all of that, the world will acknowledge. That was the kindness of God in brilliant display. But what happened? The rest of the story talks about what the world did and how the world responded to God's kindness. He himself was kind to who? To ungrateful and evil men. And I submit to you that the better we understand that, the more beautiful and wonderful and magnificent will appear the nice side of the Christmas story. The whole concept of God leaving heaven's glory is fascinating to me. The incarnation, that's what we call that, God becoming flesh. The theological term is the incarnation. That boggles my mind. It is a mystery that God would love us enough to leave heaven's glory and be born as a child. But what makes this even more mysterious and even more incomprehensible is the fact that God did this knowing full well that that great expression of His love would be responded to by men with ingratitude and evil. You know, you and I struggle with doing something for someone, something nice for someone, and they respond inappropriately. What's that? How does that make you feel? It's like, what was the point? Why would I do that? But God knew beforehand what the response was going to be to His greatest expression of love. He knew beforehand that His kindness was being expressed to ungrateful and evil men. But He did it anyway. He did it anyway. From the beginning, what's God's experience with men? Think about this. Go all the way back to the beginning with me. Let's just do a quick review of God's dealings with man, with all of mankind. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. He spent 5 days creating the most remarkable creation. It's beautiful. It's glory. It reflects His glory and His majesty. He created everything that we see, and it was unmarred by sin. He put everything in its place, and everything that God made in this creation was good. And the centerpiece of this creation was a beautiful garden that provided the perfect setting in which the crowning glory of His creation might reside. And then He put in the midst of that garden plenty of everything that man would need. And then on the sixth day, He stooped down and took a handful of the dirt from the earth that He had created. And He fashioned from that dirt a man. And He breathed into that man a life, the breath of life. And then He created a woman to complete the man. And when it was all finished, when everything was finished, how did God describe all of His creation? He said, it is what? Very good. And then God gave dominion to that man and that woman. He gave them each other for companionship. He gave them the gift of each other for the purpose of procreation. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they lacked for nothing. Folks, the goodness, the kindness of God, the love of God was on magnificent display in that first setting where God created and put man. They didn't even need insect repellent. Adam and Eve enjoyed unhindered fellowship with God on a continual basis. They didn't have to worry about money. They didn't have to worry about health or supplies or corruption in government or aging or anything, any of those things we have to deal with today. It was perfect. The kindness of God was on magnificent display. Things could not have been more perfect for them. They knew nothing but the kindness of God. But what did they do? How'd they respond? They rebelled. They violated the one commandment God had given them concerning the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve responded to God's kindness with ingratitude and evil. Their failure didn't take God by surprise. In fact, God knew this is what they would do, and He had a plan by which He would be able to redeem fallen mankind back to Himself. And He devised that plan even before they fell. He proclaimed it. He announced it when He pronounced the curse on Satan. He said, "The seed of the woman will come, and that child's, your head will bruise his heel, but his heel will crush your head." And yet, knowing that all of His creation and all of His kindness would be rejected and that man would respond with ingratitude and evil, He did it anyway. I believe that, if I understand that right, I think God actually revealed His plan of redemption to Adam and Eve that day. He killed the animal, right? The blood was shed and the skins were used to make clothing for them. They had a couple of sons. One of those sons, I believe, understood and trusted in that plan of redemption, because when it was time to offer something to God, he brought the sacrifice from the flock, the fat of the lamb, the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice to offer to God, and God accepted that. The other brought what he saw as the works of his own hands, the fruit of the ground, and God had no regard for his sacrifice. And even though the plan of redemption, the kindness of God, had once again been put on display in the face of man's fall and man's failure, it was responded to with ingratitude and evil as one brother killed the other. After that, mankind flourished on the earth and multiplied, and God's creation sustained all of the human race. And as Paul describes it in Romans 1, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, were clearly seen through the creation God had made. God's goodness and His love and His kindness were so obvious to all of mankind, but yet Genesis 6:5 describes the spiritual condition of this multitude of humanity when it says, when God says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God knew that man would reject His plan for humanity, yet He created them anyway, and He blessed them anyway. Several hundred years later, God called this man named Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. He blessed this man's offspring until they were great and a powerful nation. He took them as one family into the nation of Egypt, and He brought them out 400 years later as a nation of millions. And He demonstrated supernatural power as He sent the plagues, and He parted the sea, and He destroyed the army of Pharaoh. In His kindness, God set them free
But I submit to you that the smell of the salt of the sea had not even diminished from the surface of their skin before they started grumbling and complaining and rebelling against God. And when God took Moses upon the mountain to give him the law and was gone too long for their comfort, they rose up to play, fashioned an idol, and found someone to lead them back into Egypt. God was kind to evil and ungrateful men. And he knew they would reject his plan, but he delivered them anyway. And in his kindness and in keeping with his promises to Abraham, he delivered that rebellious, obstinate people after some chastisement. He delivered them, that people, into the promised land. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. He blessed them and prospered them. And for his kindness, they rejected him from being king. And they asked for a king to rule over them like the other nations of the world. So God raised up kings. He gave them instructions. He said, keep my ways and I'll bless you. Forsake my ways and you'll be cursed. And over again, God blessed his people. And over again, they did what? They turned their back on him. So he chastened them and they would humble themselves and he would grant them relief and restore blessings. But the cycle continued because the people would never learn. God is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Then the ultimate expression. The ultimate expression of God's kindness to ungrateful and evil men is found in the Christmas story. Paul tells us that it was when the fullness of time had come. Remember how God spent 5 days creating the universe and making the perfect setting for Adam and Eve in which to live. God also, in like fashion, spent centuries setting the stage for the coming of His Son. He used the time span of the Greeks' rule over the known world, where they spread a common language throughout the known world so that the truth of the gospel could easily spread to all. And then he used the Roman Empire, the vast expanse of the Roman Empire, and the peace of Rome, or the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, so that travel could occur throughout the empire. And those were just a couple of the major things that God did to set the table to get ready for the coming of his Son. And then he closed his mouth. God closed his lips for over 400 years, spoke not a word through any prophet, so that when the true light that Ryan read about in John chapter 1, when the true light came into the world, that light would burst into the darkest of darkness and would be evident to all. And with the first Christmas, God himself came to earth to demonstrate his kindness. And what did he do? What did he do when he got here? Have we not been studying it for over a year in Luke's gospel? He healed every kind of sickness and disease. He restored sight to the blind. He would create new legs and for one who was crippled. He would create a new hand. He would cleanse the skin of lepers. He cured issues of the blood that debilitated people for years. He raised the dead. He made the mute to speak. He cast out demons. He fed the multitudes when they were hungry. He taught the truth. He came to set the captives free. He demonstrated and revealed the truth about salvation. He demonstrated kindness even to a woman caught in the act of adultery. He taught about love. He demonstrated love. He manifested love everywhere he went. He taught people how to pray. He blessed children. This was
the wonderful kindness of God in a human body. There was never another who more powerfully or profoundly demonstrated kindness to mankind. And what was the response to such a profound demonstration of kindness? Those closest to him in the crucial time did what? They all denied him. One of them betrayed him. His enemies arrested him. They mocked him. They put a blindfold on him and they slapped him in the face. They responded to the kindness of God by spitting in the face of God. They falsely accused him, and in concert, they cried out for his crucifixion. They scourged him. They stripped him naked. They gambled for his clothes. They pressed onto his head a crown of thorns. They drove nails through his hands and his feet as they nailed him to a cross. They mocked and scorned and ridiculed the very Son of God as he hung on the cross. And what did he do? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." God was kind to ungrateful and evil men. There really is an ugly side to the Christmas story, isn't there? And it's really ugly. But it isn't, folks. It isn't until we understand the ugly side that we adequately appreciate the nice side. The uglier the ugly side, the more special is the beautiful side. We can celebrate Christmas as the premier expression of the love of God, but we can never forget that in his expression of extravagant love, he was expressing extravagant love to evil, to ungrateful and evil men. And the whole point of this section of Luke 6 that we're studying verse by verse is that we ought to love others the way God has loved us. How do we love people like that? By understanding how he's loved us. How else are you going to love your enemies? How else are you going to do good to those, to bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who mistreat you? You see, God has loved his enemies. God has done good for those to those who hated him. God has blessed those who have cursed him. God has prayed for those who mistreated him. God has turned the other cheek. God has had his coat taken from him and withheld not his shirt also. Ungrateful and evil men have taken away what belongs to God, and he's not demanded anything back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Let's pray. God, you have loved us. And you have loved us with a love that is hard for us to even begin to comprehend. That's what this Christmas story is about. It's about love so amazing love so great love that was demonstrated love that was directed to ungrateful and evil men. God, may our response to your love be different than that of the world. May you use this truth to remind us of just how great your love is, and may it inspire us, may it encourage us to truly love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And may it also inspire us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Lord, as we turn our attention to the table, the Lord's table, may this time be a time in which Christ and his death spurs gratitude and love from us. Because Lord, this table is a very vivid reminder, God, that you are kind. You have been kind to ungrateful and evil men. So prepare our hearts to partake of the elements and be glorified in our worship of you in this part of our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.